Mike. Now I'm on? Okay. This morning we're going to talk about little things in the Word of God. God uses little things mentioned in the Bible to teach us great truths. And I know you've heard it said many times, even when you were a kid, big things come in small packages. You know, the world looks at things in its largeness, in the scope of things, and kind of neglect the little things, just like children. If you give them a box to choose, a big box or a little box for a present, they're going to most of the time pick the big box. And it's like the news. I was thinking about the news. When you watch the news, it's always the big events that's happened. They go through all the big, and they're important. But the big, and then occasionally at the end, they'll tell you a little story about somebody, maybe a soldier that came in, surprised his son or daughter at school. Some good news. There'll be a little bit. That's really the good news, or the best part of the newscast to me, is because it shows you, teaches you a truth or something about a love of somebody for somebody else. But the big headlines are usually the negative, the things that you really don't want to hear about. But anyway, God uses little things to teach us great truths. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to open this up, and then we're going to go through six different times that the word little is used. It's probably used more than that, but six that I chose, that God teaches us great truths from. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through 29. We're going to say that God uses, doesn't work like the world does. God doesn't choose people to use and things to use to teach lessons that we would or the world would use. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." He's talking about people God calls or speaks to, and they listen. Not many wise men. He's talking about wise men in the world's wisdom. They don't have time for God. It's not saying they can't be saved, that God doesn't call. There are some that's called, but the majority of them, wise people in this world, have no room for God. They figure it out, or they come up with some way of getting around God, and they will not accept Him. He says, not many mighty, not many powerful people. Powerful people. We're talking about in government or whatever it might be. Not many of those see a need for Christ. Not many noble are called. Not many high society people are birthright, by birthright. We like to pick people with a pedigree. We're electing somebody to government. If their dad was a governor or a person of importance, then we kind of attach to that person. But God uses unknown, the unknown, those, the forgotten people, those who are insignificant as far as the world is concerned. They're the ones that God uses, and He tells us that in verse 29, the reason, but we'll go through verse 27 first. It says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." So God doesn't work like we think He would work. He uses people and things that the world would look at and say they're worthless or they're of no value. But God sees value in them. And verse 29 tells us why, that no flesh should glory in His presence. When God uses weak vessels as us to do His will or to accomplish His purpose, He gets the glory for it because it's not our own strength. If it was in our own strength, then we could boast in what we do, but we can't because God has given us the strength. He has called us, He's equipped us to do a work, and therefore, He is to get the glory for it, not us. So the first one I want to look at, if you will, turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to see this is a best, probably my favorite gospel messages comes from this. But we're going to look at it from that aspect, but also a little bit different too. And that's the little maid in Naaman's life. And we're going to read it through, and then we'll go back and make comments on certain things that I want to look at. It says, now Naaman, chapter 2 Kings 5, verse 1 through 15. And I believe I had mine typed out, so it may be wrong. It says verse 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him or heal him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, or tore his clothes, and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send me unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel with me, or against me. And it was so, when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean or healed. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou have done it? How much rather then when he says to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. So we'll stop at that point. First couple verses, we get a picture of Naaman. He was a mighty man. He was powerful. He was the captain of the army. He was held in great respect by his master. He says he was honorable, well-respected by the people. He had given them deliverance unto Egypt, so he was victorious in his dealings. And he was a mighty man in valor. He had courage. So you might say he would be on the Hall of Fame, if we want to say. If he would be the ideal person that most people would look up and say, I want to be like him. But notice what it says, the little word, but. He was a leper. He had leprosy. Probably at this time he had just begun, or he was able to hide it just a little bit, because normally when a person had leprosy, they were put out. They had to separate from the people, and they were unclean, considered unclean. So we see here that we see two opposites. First of all, we see Naaman, who was powerful, well-respected, but he was a leper. In the Bible, leper or leprosy was a type of sin. It's a picture of sin. He had a sin problem. He had all the earthly credentials, but his relationship to God was not right, in essence. It says he was a leper. Every one of us in here has the same disease. Maybe not leprosy, but it's a sin issue. It's a problem with sin. And no matter where you come from in society, what your position in life is, everybody's affected by sin. And we're going to see what happens here as we progress. But he had a problem. Even though it looked like on the outside everything was going well, he really had a serious problem that would result in death. Sin result, the end of wages of sin is death. So death would eventually come to him. So he had a problem that needed to be dealt with. You notice it says Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away a little maid out of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. We're not even told her name. But it says little, probably. Could have been 12 to 20 maybe in age. But she had come out and she was a servant. No name, a servant. She was waiting on Naaman's wife. So we see Naaman in authority way up here. She's a servant way down here at the bottom. The difference is he was powerful in the eyes of men, but she had power with God. She knew God's power. As a little girl, no doubt she'd been taught God's word and who God was and had seen him work in the past. And so she knew that there was a prophet in Israel who could help her master. She said, would to God that he was in Samaria, he would recover him of his leprosy. And the people heard what she said, and they went to the king and told the king. And you're going to see the king's response is what the world would do. He's going to write a letter to the king of Israel, and he's going to ask him to heal. And remember, it was the prophet in Israel. It was the man of God in Israel. It wasn't the king. It wasn't the worldly system that was going to take care of his problem. We have people today think that government or the world, there are things of this world that can help a man with his sin problem or take care of the sin problem, but that's not true. So he sent to the king, and when the king sees it, he says, I'm not God. How can I heal a man of leprosy? He's played a trick on me. He's up to something. So he was suspicious. And it says he tore his clothes. In other words, he was angry. He was upset. And so he tore his or rent his clothes, and word got out to Elisha what had happened. It says, when he heard that the king had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. There's a prophet who knows God. He can take care of his problem. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. We know this. Most of us know this event, but we'll go through it here. It says, and Elijah didn't even go to the door. He sends a messenger out to Naaman, and he gives him instructions on what to do. Simple, just like the gospel is simple. And we're going to say that he rejects it because it's too easy. It's not as complicated as he thought it was. He says, go and wash. Elisha tells him, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Not 6, but 7. And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Simple. Go to the river Jordan 7 times. Dip yourself 7 times, and you'll be clean. 2 restrictions, or 2 things about it. that he had to obey. But look at verse 11. It says, but Naaman was wroth or angry and went away and said, behold, look at the next words, I thought. He had a he thought he knew how God was going to deal with it. So many people in the world today do a lot of thinking. We have to rely on God's word. Everybody has a thought opinion about something. But it says here, he was wrought and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leprosy. So he had already determined, God, this is the way you're going to do it. This is the way the prophet's going to do it. How many people we know today that has preconceived ideas of how God saves people, or we saved by good works, by what we do, or how we saved, or how do we get healed? They have lots of different thoughts on it. But the Word of God said, go dip 7 times in the River of Jordan. It wasn't negotiable. It was strictly God said it, or the prophet said it, and there was no iffy or part about it. Now you ask another question. He says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. So he's saying the Jordan River was dirty, was a dirty place, river. But it was the place God said, this is where you go. The other rivers that he talks about back home, they were clear, perhaps, and all. But by faith, he had to do what the man of God said. We have to, by faith, obey God, even though we don't understand or it's not what we think it ought to be like. We have to obey the word of God. And so we see here, he says, why can't I go? So sort of like, there are many ways to heaven. We hear people say there's many ways to heaven. As long as you're sincere in what you believe, you're okay. Or it doesn't matter where you go to church or what you believe, as long as you're sincere about it. That's not good thinking or not good thoughts about it. He says here, the place he was to go, he was to wash 7 times, and exactly how he was going to do it. And so he had to be obedient to what he was told. And his servants came, notice his servants came in and spake and says, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldn't thou have done it? How many people do you know that, you know, expect the gospel to be good works? I got to do a whole lot of things, and if my good outweighs my bad, then God's going to let me into heaven. It's by grace, and by grace alone. And so he says here, if he'd asked you to do something great, you'd have done it, or something big. But he's asked you to do a little thing. But it's obedience to what he's told you. It says, then went he down. So he listened to these servants who told him. You know, they kind of corrected him, or at least gave him some good advice. This is, then went he down and dipped 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. Notice that, according to what he was obeying the word of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He dipped 7 times. I don't think each time he got a little bit cleaner or a little more healed. If he'd have dipped 6 times, he would still have leprosy. He had to do it 7 times. The 7th time when he came up, it says his skin was like a little child. He had healed up, and so he was like new. I think if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So he was a new creature, a new person now, as his leprosy, which represents sin, has been dealt with, then we become clean or healed of that leprosy. And notice he said, he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all earth but in Israel. So first of all, he recognizes God's done a miraculous, supernatural work. The only way that leprosy could be healed in those days was by a supernatural act of God. And so he knew that the God of Israel had healed him. So we see that the glory went to God of Israel, not to Elijah or to him, but to the God of Israel. He had done a great miracle. He says, "Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." And we look at that two different ways. When Naaman left, he took gold and silver and 10 raiments of clothes, which would have been maybe $20,000, is what I've read in commentaries, $20,000 or $30,000 worth of stuff. And we might say, well, he took that, he was going to pay Elijah to heal him. We know the gospel of Jesus Christ is a free gift. And so that perhaps could have been his initial fault. But I think once he was healed, it may be like we're told, we're to give because of what he's given us. In other words, it's now out of a love for what has happened, he's given, not out of duty and not out of trying to get something, but he appreciates the gift that God's given him. But we see that Elijah does not take it. Because, as I said, it's grace. The gift of God, the healing of leprosy or the healing from our sins and the forgiveness of sins is a free gift of God, and we can't pay for it. Now, I wrote down five things about this little maid that stood out to me that as we talked about it. First of all, I mentioned the first one was she was just a servant. She was low in society, dealing with a man who was high in society. Didn't make any difference to her. She knew God. He didn't. Number two is God places us where he wants us to be. She'd been captured. Can you imagine the little girl is 12, 14, maybe 16, taken away from her family, moved to another land, and becomes a servant to Naaman's wife. So she had been pulled out from her roots, you might say, and she's in a strange land, but God had allowed this to happen because Naaman needed the gospel. Naaman needed to hear what the little girl had to say. He needed to see that the God of Israel was a true God. God will place us, and we'll see it through the scriptures, puts us in a place unique to us that we can be a witness for him and be a testimony that we might tell others about Christ. So God directs our paths. Next one is she took her faith with her. When she left home, she didn't leave her beliefs or her faith in God back where she came from. You know, it's like going on vacation. We go on vacation. Do we forget the Lord for that week or 2 weeks, whatever it be, or whatever, or wherever we are, we change what we believe, or at least we don't. If we're in a crowd of unbelievers or a crowd that might persecute us, do we kind of hold back? This girl didn't. She took her faith with her, and she was willing to speak out for the Lord. Another one I thought was really amazing is she loved her enemies. Here she has been taken captive from her family, and she's been placed in a servant's position. She might have had the attitude, he has leprosy, he deserves it, let him die. What was it to me? He look what he did to me. I'll retaliate, I'll get even with him. This is good. She didn't do that. We're told to love our enemies. The people who would reject God, we're to go to those people. We're still to preach the gospel. We're to love those people so that we can preach the gospel to them. She loved him enough and loved God enough that she wanted to share the message with Naaman. And she gave out the good news without any kind of reward. She didn't go to the king and try to bribe him or Naaman and say, I'll give you the secret, I'll give you a clue, or I'll tell you how you can get rid of your leprosy if you'll turn me loose or you'll do this for me or whatever. She didn't do it. She had a responsibility. She had a place where God had placed her. And so she didn't ask for anything for herself. Here again, it's the free gift of God. She shared the gospel with an enemy or the good news to an enemy with no expectation of reward. or trying to receive some kind of profit from it. In this lesson or this thing, I found out God's way is not negotiable. God told exactly, it was simple, go wash into Jordan 7 times. And in obedience to God's revealed word was needed. He had to obey exactly. He had to be the right river and dip the right number of times. Now, I think about it. There was nothing special, if in a sense, about the Jordan River. It wasn't the river that saved him or healed him, really. It was his faith in what God's word had told him. It wasn't in the water. It's just like when we take the Lord's Supper and all. We're not. It's what it represents. It's our faith and trust in the one who died for us. It's not in the emblems themselves. It's what it represents. And so we see here that God teaches us, or from Naaman here, and this little maid, how important it is that we accept where God places us, that what faith we have, we share it with those, even if we don't agree with them or maybe get along with them, we still have a job or a opportunity to witness for the Lord. So God used this little girl to teach us the gospel and how we're to share the gospel and to witness for him wherever we are. The next one I want to look at is 1 Kings chapter 17. This is about a widow and a little bit of oil and a handful of meal. And God teaches us from this also. First Kings 17:9-16. In first part of chapter 17, you're going to see, we're going to be talking about Elijah now, not Elisha. A lot more about Elijah in the Bible than there is Elisha. But Elijah, and he had told King Ahab that it was not going to rain. God gave Elijah control over the rain or the weather for a period of time. I think it was 3.5 years from what I could research. But he told him when he spoke, the rain would cease when he spoke. And when he spoke again, it would start back raining. So he tells King Ahab that it's going to rain, not rain for a period of time. And so immediately he leaves. God tells him to go down to the brook Cherith. And there he's going to provide. He says, I've commanded go to the brook Cherith, and the ravens will feed thee bread and water, or bread and meat. So God commanded an unclean bird to take care of Elijah as he journeys. You'd think that Ahab would want him to stay because he would want it to rain. But we see that immediately God takes him off the scene, Elijah, and takes him off to the brook Cherith. Now, again, that brook was a small brook. We think of a brook, we think of a little puddle of water on it. We're talking about a famine coming and no rain. So after a while, that brook dries up. And you might think, well, why didn't God send him to a bigger or larger body of water? It looked like God failed him. But God was, just like this little girl, was leading him on a path and using his life to teach us something from it. So we see that after it dried up, God spoke to him again, says, I've commanded, go to Zarephath. There's a widow there, and she'll take care of you. I've commanded her to provide for your needs. And so that's where verse 9 begins. He says, rise, get thee to 1 Kings 17:9-16. Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So it wasn't up to him God was in control. God said, I'm in control of your life, and I'm going to provide for you. And so he really had nothing to worry about. If he put his trust in the Lord, the Lord said, I'm going to provide for you during this drought and famine that's coming. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So when he gets to the city, it says the woman or the widow was there gathering sticks. So how he knew this was the woman, we're not really told, but he says that was the woman. He did ask her for a drink of water. That might have been his little test, like in another case in the Bible. But he asked her really for water first to see what her reaction would be. And he knows, now he asked her for water. He says, I want to interrupt what you're doing. She's out gathering sticks, we're going to see, to cook her last meal. And he asked her for water, and she's going to stop what she's doing for the man of God and do it. We're going to see faith in this widow. He says, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Just a little bread. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth, as the Lord thy, your God liveth. And what, she didn't say my God liveth, but your God. So she doesn't appear to know the Lord. She knew about him, but he wasn't, or God. She hadn't really, didn't know him as the true living God. He says, she said, I have not a cake, I have no bread, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil, and I'll say oil, I'll probably say it wrong, oil, in a cruse, because I always get somebody's comments when I say it. Anyway, a little oil in a cruse, or a container, a jar, probably a clay jar. Behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it up for me, and my son, that he may eat it, that we may eat it and die. So this is our last meal. She's saying, I'm out gathering sticks, and I just have a little bit, just for one little cake for us, and enough for us to eat it, and then we're going to die. And Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Before you cook yours, for you and your son. Now, that's asking a lot of this lady. Says, I want you to make me something. Here is a stranger just walked up. Now, she may have known that he was a prophet of God. We're not told. But he walks up, stranger, and he asks her for her last. She only has enough for her and her son, but asks for that very food that she, only food that she has, or meal to make bread. He said, make me a little cake for it and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Now notice what 14 says. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So now here's the word of God again coming out. We can have confidence. He's telling her here that the God of Israel has said this. The barrel of meal shall not waste or be consumed or go empty. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So he makes a promise to the woman. God has said that if you do this, you will have oil and meal until the day it rains. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She was obedient. Here she didn't know him. She just met him. And he's asking her to do something of faith. Great faith of this woman to have done this. She just had a little bit. But he's asking her to take what little she has and give it to him or give it to God. Sometimes God asks us to do, or he asks us, he does ask us to give his best. And that's what he's asking of this lady, this widow, to give her best, all she has. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Probably was a year or so that they ate. He said, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Now, can you imagine? Every day she got up that barrel of meal, there was enough meal in it and enough oil for that day to cook. I don't think God didn't just fill up the barrel, give her everything at one time. He did it on faith basis. They had to have faith, she did, that God was going to provide as His Word said. Sometimes God doesn't just give us all the blessings at one time. It may be over a period of time. He wants us to give us just enough that we trust Him for more. So we see here that she obeyed the Word of God, and God provided as He said He would. And the meal never ran out, and she was blessed because of it. All right, I'm going to give you some scriptures. I won't finish today probably, so we'll probably finish next time if I have another time. But anyway, we're going to put that word I told you a minute ago, or said that first, bring me a cake first. God, we're to put God first. Look at Luke chapter 12:31. We'll be obedient to God. God's going to bless us. He's going to meet every need that we have. But He wants us to give Him our best in all that we have. Then He will bless us. He says, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if we put God first, all of our needs, other things that we need, He's going to take care of those. But He wants our total attention. He wants our total faith in Him. We're dependent upon Him. Look at Exodus chapter 16, verse 4 and 5. We know in the case of God sending manna to the children of Israel as they were in the desert, you see from that God gave them manna on a daily basis. He didn't give them enough of 30 days to store up or whatever. Every day, manna came down, was on the earth. They had to gather so much for that day. And on the sixth day or the Sabbath day, they could gather twice as much the day before the Sabbath, because they were not supposed to do it on the Sabbath day. So God, it said if they gathered too much, it rotted or it was no good to them. So it was a portion on the time that God said. He didn't just give them more than enough. It was what they needed for each day. That's what we're to do. We're to count on Him to bless us and supply our needs on a daily basis. He didn't just pour it out because we won't be thankful for it. It says, then the Lord, verse 4 and 5, says, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them. In other words, I can see if they really believe me. Because if they didn't believe me, I might gather a whole bunch. If they gathered twice what they were supposed to, or three times, it didn't do them any good. Because God wanted them to depend every day, look to Him for deliverance and for food, for the manna, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. There was an exception. On the Sabbath they were not to gather. They would keep for that one day. But there again, if they thought, this is the way it ought to be, I'll just get a whole bunch of it and I won't have to go out tomorrow morning, didn't work. It was a daily process. Matthew 6:11 says, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, give us this day our daily bread. That's what we're to do. We're not to worry and fret about tomorrow. I mean, I'm not saying that we don't think about tomorrow, but we're not to worry about, God's going to provide for us. We put Him first, is this widow did, that He's going to meet our daily needs our daily bread. But this widow gave what she had. She gave all she had. We think of another widow. The widow, you remember the widow's mite? The widow put in two mites, or all she had? It's mentioned in the Bible. She gave all she had. So we see two widows in two cases where they gave all they had to the Lord, and the Lord blessed them because of it. And I think I'm going to close at this point. I've got four or five more points, and I don't think I'm going to have time today to do them. So we'll close at this point, and we'll try to resume where we left off. Hopefully the Lord has blessed his word, and that something I've said has encouraged you or made you think, and pray that it's been helpful to you. Father, we thank you for this time we've had to gather together. We thank you for the word. We thank you for your ability to teach us big things or great things from little things. How that you use things that would confound the world cannot understand. How you work or how you choose and how you use us in this world and the things in the world. They're confounded, and we just pray that we might be a testimony for you wherever we are, whatever place you put us in, that we would be a witness, that we might bear the gospel to whoever we come in contact with. We pray that we would put you first in our life and everything. We pray that we would depend totally upon you for our sustenance, and that we would look to you for all our need. And we just thank you again for each one that's here today. We pray that as we go home, you'll give us traveling mercies. And we just thank you again for all your blessings. Thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary that our sins might be dealt with and that we might have a place in heaven with you by receiving the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.